So good to see everybody here this morning. I want to welcome those of you who are visiting with us today, and I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online live as well. We're just so glad to have you a part of our worship today. As you guys can see, again, we're starting a new series, and this particular series is all about the heart of God. And when I talk about the heart of God, what I'm really talking about is what's important to God. I don't know about you, but I can be tempted at times to major in minors. You ever done that? You ever made things that were really insignificant? Not necessarily that they're bad, but it's just not what's most important. And Jesus doesn't just deal with that today. He dealt with it in his day with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. Listen to what Jesus says. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees? Hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the what, church? The most important aspects of the law. He continues. He says, blind guides, he said, you strain your water so that you won't accidentally swallow something small like a gnat. He said, but you end up swallowing a what, church? A camel. And so you see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were majoring in minors. They were putting an emphasis on things that were really insignificant, and they were ignoring the things that were really important to God. Now here's the question. What are the things that are really important to God? That's what we're going to be talking about in this series over the next couple of weeks. If you got your Bibles, we're going to start off today with John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm sure that this is a passage that most of you are familiar with, but really, to me, this encompasses the heart of God. Listen to what Jesus says. For God so loved the, who, church? The world that He did what? He gave His one and only Son. And so the first thing that I want to talk about in this series is that God has a heart for the world. God has a heart for all mankind. You see, God didn't just tell us in His Word how much He loves us. God demonstrated it, right? By sending His one and only Son, as Paul pointed out this morning, as we were partaking the Lord's Supper, God sent His one and only Son to die for our sins. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Which really deals with the heart of God and just how much He loves us. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and He died for who? Us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed, in other words, He demonstrated His great love for us by sending Christ, His only Son, to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Do you see how much God loves us? So much that He was willing to send His Son to die for our sins. Now, some of you may be thinking this morning, well, Slade, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't feel like God could love someone like me. I mean, Slade, and I've heard this I don't know how many times, you just don't understand the things I've done in the past. You don't understand who I really am. I mean, could God really love someone like me? There's a great parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 14, and you can be turning there in your Bibles. And Jesus, in this parable, is talking about all those who are invited into His kingdom. Okay, so we're going to start reading in verse 16. And we're going to notice what He says right here. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited how many guests, church? many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now stop right there, and I want you just to get in your mind that there is this big party. And there have been lots of people who have been invited, and now it's time for these people to come and to be a part of the party. But notice what Jesus goes on to say, verse 18. But they all alike began to make what, church? Excuses. In other words, they began to make excuses, the ones who were invited, as to why they couldn't come. The first said, I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Then another said, I've just bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back, and he reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the cripple, the blind, and the lame. Here's what I want you to take away from this. I don't want you to miss this today. God's kingdom is an everyone kind of place. He mentions the poor. He mentions the crippled, the lame, the blind. They're all invited. And then you just stop and think for a minute at the ministry of Jesus, who he spent time with, and those he invited into the kingdom. For example, in Luke chapter 19, verses 10, we see Jesus spending time with and ministering to a notorious tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And he invites him into the kingdom. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus ministering to a woman who had lived with five different men. And he invites her into the kingdom. We get into John chapter 8 and we see Jesus ministering to a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus extends the invitation to her into his kingdom. You get into Mark chapter 8, verse 27, and we see Jesus traveling 7 days to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which was a place that Jews were forbidden to go because the people there, they worshiped the god Pan, which was supposed to be like half goat and half human. And so the people in this city, they did vile and terrible things with goats. They even took their own children and they sacrificed them to Pan, this false god. And Jesus travels all the way to Caesarea Philippi to minister to those people, to extend the invitation to them into his kingdom. All of these verses show us that God has a heart for everyone. No matter how messy their life may be. You know, for too long in too many churches, there has been this spirit that once you become like us, once you act like us, once you dress like us, once you believe like us, then you can come and you can be a part of us. But Jesus wasn't like that, and thank goodness. He wasn't. He has a heart for all mankind. Forgotten people, broken people, messy people, poor people, crippled people, blind people, lame people. He says they're all invited. In fact, we go on, or back up rather, to verse 21. And notice what Jesus says. Go out quickly. And that word quickly there shows us the urgency of the invitation that the master is sending out. Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town, and I want you to invite all these people in. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, why the urgency? Why were they to go out quickly and invite people to the banquet? Why were they to invite people into the kingdom? Well, write this down. Anyone without Jesus is lost. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 14, verse 6? He says, no one comes to the Father except what, church? Except through me. Everyone needs Jesus. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul is trying to describe what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. Remember, Jesus promised that He was going to come again after He ascended into heaven. And so here, Paul is describing what that second coming is going to be like. He will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who, what, church? Who don't know God. And on those who refuse to, what? Obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, forever separated from the Lord. Notice, those who don't know God and those who don't obey the good news of Jesus will be lost and separated from God for all eternity. And here's what I want you to know. God doesn't want that for anyone. Because God has a heart for all mankind. In fact, we get into the very next chapter, Luke chapter 15, and Jesus starts telling three parables back to back. You know, Jesus was oftentimes criticized because He associated with people who were considered to be sinners. And so they would say, you know, Jesus, if you really are good, if you really are the Messiah, if you're who you claim to be, then why are you hanging out with people like this? And so Jesus starts telling these parables, these stories. The first one that He told was about a man, a shepherd, who had 100 sheep. And one of those sheep went missing. And so Jesus turns to the crowd and He says, now, which one of you would go out looking for that one sheep? Of course, all of you would, right? I mean, you would leave the 99 in the fold and you would go out into the woods and you would go to the cliffs and you would search until you found that one lamb that was lost. And then once you found it, you would take it and you would put it on your shoulders and you would walk it home. And when you got home, you would call your neighbors and you would throw a party and you would celebrate because that one lamb, that one sheep had been found. And Jesus is trying to get across, listen, this is the heart of God. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. God has a heart for all mankind. In fact, we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. And this is what Paul writes. This is good and pleases God our Savior who wants who, church?
Everyone
to be saved and understand the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise as some people think. You see, Jesus again made the promise, one day I'm going to come back. And it's been thousands of years, and throughout time, people have said, well, Jesus really is being slow in keeping His promise. And Peter says, no. What you don't understand is He's being patient, not slow for your sake. Because He doesn't want who, church? Anyone to be destroyed. But wants everyone to repent. So Jesus shows us clearly that God has a heart for all mankind. He doesn't want anyone to be separated or lost from Him. Dallas Willard wrote this about those who are invited to the party in God's house. He says, blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those who smell bad. The twisted, the misshapen, the deformed, the too big, the too little, too loud, the bald, the fat, the old, for they are highly celebrated at the party of Jesus. Then there are the seriously crushed ones, the flunkouts, the dropouts, and the burnouts, the broken, the drug heads, the divorced, the HIV positive, the brain dead, the incurably ill, the barren, and the pregnant too many times or at the wrong time. The overemployed, the unemployed, the unemployable, the swindle, the shoved aside, the replaced, the lonely, the incompetent, the emotionally starved, and the emotionally dead. And it goes on and on. That's who God has invited into His kingdom. Then Jesus goes on to tell another parable about a lady who had 10 coins. And she lost one of them. And Jesus says, ladies, what would you do? I think about my wife who several years ago, she didn't lose a valuable coin, but she lost one of the diamonds out of her wedding ring. Now, it wasn't the big diamond that was in the center, but she has some little clusters on each side of that diamond, and one of those small diamonds fell out. And let me tell you something, my wife absolutely turned the house upside down trying to find that little bitty diamond. Because we don't just casually say, well, you know, it's just one diamond. I've got a lot more here. Or, you know what, it's just one coin. I've got nine more. No, Jesus says, man, you throw on the lights, you sweep out the house until you find that lost coin. And then you call all your friends in and you rejoice, you celebrate. And He said, in the same way, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who responds to the invitation to come to Jesus. And then He tells another parable about a young man, and we like to refer to him today as the prodigal son. Remember the young man who came to his father and he said, Dad, he said, I want my inheritance early. And so his father gave him his inheritance early. And so the son, shortly after that, he leaves home and he goes to the big city. And he spends all of his inheritance on wild living, the Bible says. And after he had gone through all of his money and all of his friends and all of his integrity, Jesus says he came to his senses and he returned home. And the Bible says that when the father saw him from afar off coming back home, the father, which represents God, goes running and he throws his arms around his son and he calls for his servant and he says, prepare for a great party. He says, because my son who was once dead is now alive again, who was lost is now found. God loves all mankind. He doesn't want anyone to be lost or separated from Him. But to be honest with you this morning, sometimes I can be tempted to forget that. Because there have been times when I've heard or looked at the life of someone else and what they were doing, whether it was partying or sleeping around or doing drugs and alcohol, and I didn't find my heart breaking. I didn't find myself thinking, you know what, if they only knew how much God loved them. And I didn't find myself thinking, you know what, I could have been in that same place if it wasn't for the grace of God in my life. Just trying to fill the emptiness and the void in my life. No, instead, there have been times where I found myself thinking, and I'm not proud of this, but I found myself thinking, wow, I am thankful I'm not like them. What a mess. I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget who I am, about my past, the things I've done. And sometimes I'm not as loving as I should be. Listen, all of us can be tempted to build up walls between ourselves and people who are different than us. For some, it's walls between them and people of different political beliefs. For others, it's walls between them and people they view as liberal or conservative. For others, it's walls between them and the young people who have tattoos and body piercings, who are dressed differently. For some, it's walls between them and the gray-haired senior who seems so out of touch, or the coworker or the neighbor who lives a very wild lifestyle. But Jesus doesn't say, unless people live like you and look like you and believe like you and dress like you, then you should love them. That's not what he says. Matthew 22, verse 39, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And notice Jesus doesn't give any qualifiers. There have been times when I wish he did. He just says, love others, whoever and whatever they are. And don't misunderstand me this morning. Loving everyone doesn't mean that we can't have sincere disagreements with people. And loving everyone doesn't mean that we don't have permission to speak truth into their life in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But it does mean that we don't label people. And we don't talk bad about people. It means that we don't write entire groups of people off. It means that we're not ugly to people, because here's the deal. When we're ugly, when we're rude to other people, guess what? We're being ugly and rude to someone who is created in the image of God. Someone that God cares about and loves very deeply. Listen, God's heart for His kingdom has always been that it would be an everyone kind of place. That we would be urgent about going into the highways and the byways and the alleys, telling people that this gospel and this Savior and this Bible and this amazing grace is for everyone. That's God's heart. And that's our mission. And it was a mission that was given to us by Jesus Himself, right? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Before Jesus ascended back into heaven after His resurrection, this is what He says. Therefore, what, church? Oh, that was terrible. Therefore, what? Go and make disciples of who? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice what Jesus says. He says, go. In other words, this is not negotiable. This is a command for the follower of Jesus. He doesn't say it might be nice or if you feel like it, would you? No, He gives this command to each and every one of us who are followers of Jesus to go out and invite people into the kingdom, making them disciples of Jesus. In fact, I'm probably going to make some of you uneasy this morning, but I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about it. Can we even consider ourselves a disciple of Jesus if we don't go out and make disciples for Jesus? If we're following Jesus and we don't want to help someone else follow Jesus, let me tell you something. We don't understand the heart of God. We missed it because He doesn't want anyone to be lost or separated from Him. He loves the world. And here's the deal. When the church forgets the mission, when we stop making the main thing, and we start focusing on things that are really insignificant, not necessarily bad things, but it's not the most important thing. When we forget about the main thing, the mission that Christ has called us to, the church inevitably drifts into something else. People still gather. The church could become just a hobby or a form of entertainment or just something that we shop for. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, Slate, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not really a minister. I mean, I didn't go to school. I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. I mean, I'm new in the faith. And so really, I mean, I just really don't know that I'm fit to tell someone else about Jesus. I'm reminded of really two stories in John chapter 1. John, not John the Apostle, but John, the guy that we like to call John the Baptist, he has a following of his own. One of them was a guy by the name of Andrew. Now, we don't read about Andrew a whole lot in the Bible. I mean, he was one of the apostles, but we don't read about him. We don't know really his whole story and everything about him. We know he was a fisherman, and he chose to follow Jesus. But Andrew one day is walking along with John, and Jesus comes along, and John turns to Andrew and some of his followers, and he said, "Behold," he says, "there's the Lamb of God." And from that moment on, Andrew stopped following John, and he started following Jesus. And then you know what Andrew did? When he realized who Jesus was, the Messiah, the Son of God, now you got to realize everything's just getting kicked off at this point. Andrew goes and he gets his brother by the name of Simon, who, what do we typically call him? Peter. Everybody knows Peter, right? I mean, Peter's a big player in the Bible. We read about him a lot. It was Andrew who went and got Peter and led him to Jesus. Now again, you've got John, and he's got this following. People who are following him, listening to him, they're his disciples. But when Jesus comes along, John starts pointing them to Jesus. He pointed Andrew to Jesus. And then Andrew went and he pointed his brother Peter to Jesus. And then as we continue reading, we read about a guy by the name of Philip. Philip's another one of those guys we don't know a whole lot about. I mean, we don't see him mentioned as much as a Peter or a Paul. We probably wouldn't consider him to be as big a player. But guess what Philip does when he realizes who Jesus is? He goes to a friend by the name of Nathanael, and he says, "You got to come meet Jesus." He invites Nathanael to come and meet Jesus. You see, here's the deal. Everyone has been introduced to Jesus by someone, right? And maybe you're not a minister, and maybe you're not a Peter or a Paul. But let me tell you something. We've all been given the same commission, and that is to go and make disciples, followers of Jesus. If I were to ask you this morning, who led you to Jesus? I guarantee you that I probably wouldn't know the majority of the names that you share with me. But here's the deal. That's how the kingdom grows. Just the Andrew and the Phillips of the world. Not necessarily the big name preacher or someone who knows everything about the Bible, but Andrew, the Phillips of the world, people like you and me who go and invite people into the kingdom of God, who say, "Let me introduce you to Jesus." Can you imagine how many followers of Jesus there would be if every single one of us decided to lead just one? And just imagine with me that everyone that we led to Jesus, they went out and they just led one. And then all those people that they led to Jesus, they went out and they just led one to Jesus. And this went on for several years. Can you imagine how many followers of Jesus there would be today? And here's the thing, that's not impossible. It's just one person making a commitment to lead someone to Jesus. Listen, I realize that there is no one who can lead all to Jesus, but here's the deal. All of us can reach one. But we got to go out and we got to share the love of God. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day, and you know, I thought about it. Yeah, some of you just remembered. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. And you know what a Valentine is? I mean, you can look it up on the internet. A Valentine is just a card or a letter to someone just expressing how much you care and love them. We've had a Valentine from God for a long time. Because that's really what His word is. It's a love letter. Saying, I love you so much that I'm sending my Son to die for you. And if you'll give your life to Jesus through His blood, as the Bible says, all your sins can be washed away. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. You can be free from sin. Romans chapter 6. You can die to sin and you can be raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. And there are some of you who need to do that. You need to make that decision today, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Robing yourself in His precious blood through baptism, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repenting of your sins, saying, you know what? I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to walk with God and live for Him. But today, if you need to respond for any reason, you can come forward this morning and you can write out a prayer and our elders will pray over those things for you. I'll pray over those things for you. Or today, if there's something public that you want us to pray about, if today you're ready to give your life to Jesus and put Him on in baptism, then won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.